Let us therefore now come to read God's word, and our reading is from the New Testament and the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 4. Hebrews and chapter 4. The chapter before chapter 3 has been setting out the focus and the urgency of hearing God speaking and of closing in with what he is saying, calling to us in the gospel. And the warnings then come in chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we who have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they should enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place at the seventh day on this manner, on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and that to whom it was first preached, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen, and may God add his blessing. And again, we look to him for that understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to sing a portion of Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and we're reading and singing from verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, so teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting do attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old forever. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great. God good and upright is, the way he'll sinners show. The meek in judgment he will guide, and make his paths to know. Psalm 25, and we're singing verse 4 through to 9. Show me thy ways, O Lord. we come back to the portion of scripture we read there a moment ago, to Hebrews chapter 4 and the last few verses of that chapter. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We've seen oftentimes in different portions of Scripture the approach that the Lord has in dealing with pastoral problems, practical problems, problems in the Christian's life. And it's so refreshing to have them there set out for us that we can take them and apply them ourselves. Because so often you find, rather than coming to the immediate problem or to the immediate situation that confronts his people, the Lord in the Scriptures steps back and sets out some great doctrinal theme. And we linger upon it and it's filled out for us. And the teaching is then set out for us to grasp hold of. And only when all of that is done, only then is the problem or the difficulty imported and a solution sought for it. Only then are there lessons derived and drawn out to us. Only then is there an application to something of the most ordinary or the most practical of things in our Christian life. We are commended in our giving each Lord's Day. In what way? By simply thinking of the amazing and astonishing ways in which the Lord has prospered ourselves. And as we think of the way in which the Lord has prospered ourselves, that is to be influential and a factor in the way in which we subsequently give to the Lord. And the giving of the Lord, the way in which he gave himself, his life, his death upon the cross, that also is to have an effect upon us. And the way in which we scrutinize and look at everything we've got and the uses we put it to. So that's the kind of approach we've got in Scripture. And here in the book of Hebrews, there is the constant importing and taking on board Old Testament images, Old Testament truths, realities, and filling them out in the New Testament application. And one of these we have here before us is the high priest of the Old Testament. All of the things of the Old Testament, they were under a law, they were under different regimes and different ways of doing things. But all of these things that we see in the Old Testament, when they come into the New Testament, we see the richness. We see the fullness of them. Later on, this very book says, we have an altar. Yes, in the Old Testament there was the altar where they offered the sacrifice, but when you come to the New Testament, yes, we have one on which is laid a tremendous sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There they had to provide an animal, a lamb or a goat. It was to be measured by the scrutiny of the Lord had set out for them. But it was still all the same, an animal. But the sacrifice that we have in the New Testament is of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so it goes on, contrasting time and again the Old Testament experiences and things that they had and bringing them into the New Testament and seeing the fullness and the richness that we had there. Hebrews works out that theme time and time and time again for us. We have we have a great high priest. And we've got to grasp hold of the personal application of that truth, because the scriptures is not content, and the Lord is not content just simply to set out for us statements of fact. It's not just simply that there is a high priest, but there is always that personal application. Yes, do you have that high priest for yourself? Do you know his ministry amongst you? Do you know his ministry in your life, as we break it down just in a moment? Do you know the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ is there teaching, representing you, ministering to you? Words are not enough. There is a high priest. That is not enough for us here tonight. We need to come underneath the personal challenge. Do we know him for ourselves? Earlier on then, if we come down more to the context we have here in this chapter, the chapter speaks about the rest that there is to God's people. The Sabbath day, our day, the Lord's day. We're looking back, yes, to the significance of the rising of the Lord on the third day from the tomb. But also there is, on this, the Lord's day also, a sample and a taste of the fullness that is yet to come in glory. Because on the Lord's day, we deliberately set aside all distractions. We deliberately set aside anything of the world, legitimate as these might be, so that today we can spend time in a fuller meaning and a fuller way with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And sometimes in these times of blessing to the Christian, we have his ministry to us in a rich and an overpowering way. And these experiences are simply foretastes of something that is yet to come, when we shall enjoy that rest forevermore with the Lord. So we are exhorted in the beginning of this chapter to enter into that rest. We're told, yes, they and we and all together, we all have that call coming to us. There is no advantage, neither is there any handicap in the gospel ministry as the invitation is made out. And we've got to learn the lessons from those who have gone before us who have failed. It was spoken to them in days gone by, but they did not enter in because of the gospel preached, but they did not profit because they were not mixed with faith in the hearing of it by them. There is the requirement to repent and to believe. And the Lord speaking to us is not speaking to all the crowd together. He is speaking to each one of us individually. And through the gospel, he's addressing something that we need to pay heed to, because there are serious issues addressed. He holds before us, yes, the great promise of that rest that waits for the people of God. But just as his word is sure and certain as it speaks about these promises, so God's word is equally sure and certain as he speaks about the fearful threats and judgments also to come. God's word reveals the hidden depths of our lives. God's word tests us. The sharp two-edged sword is spoken of there. It shows up the faults, it shows up the failings, it shows up the deficiencies and the disobediences within us. pointing up our inconsistencies, showing us our realities and our weaknesses. We are frail earthen vessels. Yes, that's what God's Word does. But as God's Word works in us in that way, there is always the danger that we might be discouraged. And there are always other threats, other dangers that come upon the Christian. The fears, the anxieties, the way in which they can be exploited and magnified by the enemy of our souls against us. The way in which the devil can go fishing in the past life of any one of God's people to drag out the things that we would be embarrassed over and about. And so therefore there is this great encouragement given to us in these verses this evening. Yes, any one of the Lord's people, we can often be at the very focus of that kind of attack or subject to these kind of thoughts. What is our defense and what is our recourse? Where can we go? Seeing then that we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest, not upon the earth, but one who has passed into the heavens. And again, the contrast must not be passed over or lost by us. Because on the one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest went in the Old Testament in beyond the veil. There was a veil separating off as a partition, the very inner sanctuary where there was the symbolic presence of the Lord amongst his people. And the high priest went in there only once in the year. But the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He ascended into glory. He ascended into the place heaven itself. And there is the approval of the Father given upon the work of his Son. And there he is permanent in the presence of the Father. And he is there praying on behalf of his people. Yes, we have a great high priest. He is in the heaven above. And we can come to him with a confidence, a boldness we're spoken about here. Again, think of the Old Testament. Only the high priest was allowed to go therein. And there was a severe warning on anyone who sought to intrude beyond that curtain. There was nobody allowed in there but the high priest himself. And we are told that when the Lord died upon the cross, that veil was torn from top to bottom. The barrier was removed. There is an open access for the Lord's people now to come to God the Father. We have a confidence. We come, yes, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we come depending upon him, relying upon him. Yes, when we behave and come in that way, we do indeed, if we are a Christian, we do indeed have a confidence. Separation. Being in heaven. Separation does not lessen the sympathy of the Lord for his people. Distance doesn't dull that concern. The passing of time doesn't lessen or deplete his power. nor do all the problems that we have reduce his involvement and interest with us. We know the way in which sometimes if people have constant problems and they keep on coming back to us, sometimes we can lose the place. Sometimes we can become intolerant of this constant approach and this constant asking. Not so with our great high priest. He is there constantly interceding on behalf of his people. His eye and his ear and his heart still goes out to each one of his children. Such is the great high priest that we have. Yes, the focus is upon his majesty. The focus is upon his greatness. The focus is upon his glory, his abiding in the presence of God the Father in heaven. And sometimes when we think like that, that creates a barrier and a distance that we find troubles us. But here that is dismissed and overcome. Yes, we have the glorious Lord Jesus Christ uplifted before us. And yes, we have the sinner perhaps somewhat apprehensive because of who he is. But here we are told that we have a high priest who cares for and understands his people and ministers on their behalf. So therefore, tonight, I simply want to suggest thoughts and words painting a picture of our great high priest. First of all, to mention the position that he is in, or at least the ministry that he fulfills more particularly. Because he has a twofold ministry. Some of the early, and I mean the very early New Testament and ones following on from the New Testament, some of the very early translations of the New Testament, when they came to the word priest, in the Latin, they used the word pontifex. It's a word we don't use today. Its significance has gone by us. But what I want to get is what that word really means in the Latin. It means someone who builds bridges. And that's the way they looked upon the high priest or the priestly office, building bridges in a twofold way, twofold ministry. First of all, there is that bridge on the ministry of the high priest, taking the things of God and bringing them to men. And in that ministry, there is a great need for tenderness. The high priest spends time with the Lord God, takes what the Lord has to say and brings them all of that truth from the loftiness of being in the fellowship with the Lord down into the lowly language of mortal men. Dealing with people with limited understanding and experiences. But nevertheless, bringing God's word without loss of solemnity, reverence, but bringing it down to those who need to hear it. That's the ministry and the function of the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking the things of God and revealing them to the likes of you and me. We all can understand, perhaps, professors. And they have a profound amount of knowledge. They have so much knowledge that they're not always the best of teachers. Because sometimes they don't understand the limits that other people have. Sometimes these professors, eccentric as they are, they think that everybody is like themselves. And they just simply flood out and they gush out with all this knowledge, expecting everyone else to take it, absorb it, and to understand it. But there is the need for patience. There is the need for tenderness in teaching those who might be ignorant, or those who are slow to learn. The high priest communing with God and taking things to the earth in such a way, not only to grasp hold of it and to communicate it, but to do so in a meaningful, relevant way. That is the ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is meek and he is lowly of heart. And there is no drudgery with him. There is no resentment on his part to teach you and me very simple spiritual lessons, and even to remind us of them when we have forgotten them. Remember what was said about the disciples. They were slow to learn. So also are we. And the Lord did not give up on them. And the Lord does not give up on us. So that's one ministry the Lord has. He takes of the things of God and he speaks with and he brings them to us. He teaches us. But if a bridge was the image that was used, a bridge crosses and there's traffic on it both ways, and the priest, the high priest, does something else also. He is there and he takes the things of man and he brings them to God. And again, there is a spirit of tenderness needed here also to understand the feelings, the deep passions that sometimes people feel in their need. There is a need to sit down beside someone. Somebody who's in tears and burdened. Somebody who's going through some trauma. Oppressed, afflicted, whatever it might be. A trial they're going through, perplexed because of life's fearful inconsistencies, as they might deem it and judge it. And the high priest has got to sit beside that person and take all of these things that he's told together. And then he's got to take them and represent them back to God in prayer. That is a fearful responsibility. It requires prudence, patience. It requires sympathy, understanding. All of the qualities and so many more shown by the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. We can go to him and we can tell him our story. We can tell him what we are going through and is troubling us. And he is able to take it and read us perfectly, and to present wisely and prudently our needs before our Father in heaven. When you go through the Psalms especially, there are two things that the psalmist, and he is simply speaking as every Christian today also knows, there are two things that the Christian values and looks for always. First of all, that God's eye would be upon the Christian where he or she is. But the second thing that the Christian looks for is that the ear of God would be inclined to catch whatever the cry of the Christian might be. That's the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we cannot tell anyone else what is troubling us, but we can go and tell our Lord. Sometimes we cannot even put into words what we want to say, and there only comes a groan from our heart. But again, the Lord, our great high priest, is able to read even that groan from deep within us, and to reflect it in words before God in heaven. Such is the tenderness and the ministry of our Lord. There is never a harsh observation by Him. There is never a crushing sentence from Him. There is never distance in His attitude to us. Contrast, if you will, again, going back to the Old Testament. Remember what, right at the very beginning in 1 Samuel, got Hannah. And Hannah was there telling the Lord, as we've said, what was in her soul and in her heart. Her lips were moving, but there were no words coming out. And Eli, the high priest, looked at her and said, "She's drunk." Harsh judgments on his part. But she had to defend herself and say no. But she was speaking with her Lord. A mistake made by Eli, the high priest, but our Lord makes no mistakes as we unload our concerns, our sins at His feet. He tells us what needs to be done. He tells us things that need to be put right. But He never squashes us. There is never a trace of bitterness in what He says. Yes, He has hard things to say to us sometimes as we speak with Him and things need to be put right and corrected. But even in that hard way of speaking with us, it is always done in love. Yes, there we have it then. The twofold ministry of our Lord. He takes the things of God and reveals them to us. That unique ministry that is His. But also there is that reverse, also that unique ministry that is also His, of taking the needs of the likes of you and I, if we are His children, if we believe in Him. And He takes these very thoughts that He's gathered from being in that company and telling Him of what's going through our soul, and He's able to represent them before His Father in heaven for the perfect wisdom of His response and His answer to us in our need. The position, the ministry of our Lord. But the second thing that we have here is the feelings that He has. He has that fellow feeling with our infirmities. There's that, what we have today, that empathy, that sharing. We can be touched by a scene, something, for example, like the Ebola today, the way in which it's portrayed on TV screens and the way in which it touches people and stimulates them and motivates them to give. Yes, we can be in that sense affected by what we see, but the Lord, His involvement is so much more intense. He is involved and He's touched by these things which affect and involve His people. And the best way we can illustrate it is simply the words that He spoke when He confronted Saul on that road to Damascus. There was Saul, and he was chasing after the Christians, and he was making life difficult for them, persecuting them. suffering, even death was brought to visit upon them. And what does the Lord say when he speaks to Paul? Why are you persecuting me? There was the Lord, and he knew what his people were going through, and he had a fellow feeling with them in it. Or again, when you come to the letters written by the church, or to the church in the book of Revelation, and again, some of these churches were going through troubles and difficulties and were suffering because of opposition. And there again, our Lord is saying, I know what you are going through. I know what you're experiencing. It's one thing to have the words. It's one thing to be able to share these words with other people, but it's altogether different to feel it in our own soul. And that's what the Lord says about his people. When we're going through something difficult next time, when we're going through something troublesome, when we're going through something difficult, just remind ourselves, as we should, that we're not alone in what we're going through. Whatever comes to us on the path of life, the Lord Jesus Christ knows and understands. He's the one who is able to take these deep emotions and feelings and experiences. Yes, I know. And he's able to take them in prayer to God. Oh yes, sometimes we turn on that very great Christian comfort. Yes, sometimes we turn ourselves and we say to others, you don't know what I'm going through. You cannot understand it. That's the way in which we express the intensity of our own feelings. You're just simply saying these things. And yes, it applies to us. We don't know. But we do know someone who does. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what his people are going through. And he is able, out of it, to represent them in prayer. That's the intensity, the passion of our Lord's ministry to his people. We said there was a two-way bridge there, and yes, that's one of the sympathies we have in the way in which he prays and represents himself, their needs rather, before God. But remember, there's the other bridge where he takes the things of heaven and brings them down to ourselves. And there is to be a care also in that ministry to his people. We read, my times are in thine hands. We read, the gentleness of the Lord has made me great. These are the experience of David. We read in Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. All of these point us to the caring way in which he ministers to his people when we're low and when we're weak and when we're frail. And you know, when a baby is small and a baby is weak, it needs just, and it can only cope with a very, very little food and sustenance and nourishment. And to get that across the throat and into the babe takes the skill of a nurse to do it. And that's the same ministry which the Lord has with his people. The way in which sometimes when we're frail and then we're weak, and when he takes something that we need to strengthen us and to build us up in our faith, It takes that skill of our high priest to minister to us what we need, what we need to hear. The intensity of his concern, the empathy of his sympathy. But something else we're told here. The way in which we're told he was tempted in all points, like as we are. The comprehensive fullness of this ministry and of his work. It's not wrong to be tempted. We've got to say that right at the very beginning. It's not wrong to be tempted. It's only wrong when we yield to that temptation. There are so many different illustrations we could think of using, but so often a temptation is dangled in front of us in a very enticing way, dressed up in the most attractive of colours and set out to attack perhaps a weakness or a frailty that the devil knows in you and me. And that is dangled in front of us time and time and time again. And sometimes because it comes to us so often, we can become downcast and dispirited just simply because it's repeated so often to us. But we've got to remind ourselves, no, it's not wrong to be tempted. It's only wrong when we yield and chase after it. And the Lord was indeed tempted. He was tried. He was assessed. He was prepared for this ministry that he engages in. He was tested and tried physically because he knew what it was to be hungry, to be weary, to be homeless. So many different physical experiences that were brought into his life that he had an understanding of them when we feel them ourselves. He knew what it was to experience ingratitude, treachery. He knew what it was to be disappointed with the behavior of those round about him, his disciples. He knew heaviness. He knew and was prepared, especially in the spiritual domain. He knew loneliness, persecution and abandonment. He has a sympathy for every form of tribulation that we know. He was prepared. He's tasted. He's been there before us. He is the elder brother in the family. And he has gone away along that path. And we recognize his footprint as we walk that path with ourselves. And as we go that path, and as we know that he's been before us, so we're able to call to him for his help in our moment of need. But especially in the time and in the realm of temptation, think of the temptations that came upon his life as he set out in his public ministry. For his own self-concern and interest, for the public and popular acclaim and the worship of people round about him, the ambition of power, this I'll give you. All of these temptations aimed at the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry and the purpose of his coming. And he resisted them all, relying on scripture to rebut them. The temptations that came in the garden, the temptations that came to come down from the cross, he knows and he's able to give the strength to his people to overcome them. These very people to whom this book is, and this letter is written rather, they were being tempted to give up and to go back from the Christian faith. They were Jews and life was being hard for them by their Jewish friends round about them. And they were being tempted, they were being tried, life was difficult for them just to give it up and to go back to the old ways, the old Testament ways. That was a real strong temptation for them, and they relied upon the high priest to strengthen them. They relied upon the Lord Jesus Christ to uphold them, because he knew temptation himself. And in all of the temptation that came his way, he was tempted but without sin. There was no sin that came into the life of our Lord. And some people might say, well, that's not an advantage, that's a disqualification. But quite opposite is true, in fact. Because there was no sin in him, he remains tender and sensitive to the needs of his people. Because we know whenever we yield to temptation, we lose a degree of sensitivity. We lose a degree of tenderness. And that sin, when it's repeated often to us, when that temptation rather is repeated often to us, it loses its awfulness, its sharpness. We become more and more home with it and familiar with it. That's the effect of sin, deadening, cauterizing our soul. But the Lord, because he did not yield to that temptation, retains and remains sensitive to the awfulness of sin. He is pure and he is perfect. And so he is able to sympathize with the sinner, but never with their sin. He knows what it is like. So therefore, in the light of our great high priest and all that is given to us here by way of his ministry and his preparation to minister to his people still today, the great conclusion comes to us right at the very end in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to him, to the throne of grace. Whatever might be the need that you and I have to face and cope with tomorrow, whatever might be the need we've got to face in this new week, let us go to him. If life is hard at home, at work, if there's domestic problems, if there's business problems, if there's social problems, if there are relationship problems, whatever be the scale, the nature of it, whatever is disrupting and burdening our soul, we can tell him and take it to him. And he never rebuffs. He never spurns. He never turns his head away or puts his hand up to stop us. We will find a friend who understands what his people, but it applies only to his people. He will understand what his people are going through. And he is able to minister to them both the grace and the courage that is needed, that they retain their Christian profession, that they benefit out of what they're going through, and that they are helped in their time of need. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, again we bless thy name for the richness of thy word as it speaks to us, as we take it with us out into daily life, as our souls are fed once more upon the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our High Priest. We pray, our Lord, that thou wouldst pardon and forgive how often we bring problems upon ourselves. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, simply because we do not use this great privilege that is given to thy people here. Make us, Lord, more and more so a praying people. And may we wait with expectation to hear what thou hast to say to us, always with the conviction and the confidence that thou doest all things well, and that thou wilt help thy people in their time of need. Bless us underneath thy word then, and let it remain with us in these days to come. Pardon us our sin, Lord, in high and heavenly privilege. For we ask it in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 91. Psalm 91 at the beginning. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside. Under the shade of him that is the Almighty shall abide. I of the Lord my God will say, He is my refuge still. He is my fortress and my God, and in him trust I will. Assuredly he shall thee save and give deliverance from subtle foul or snare and from the noisome pestilence. His feather shall thee hide. Thy trust under his wings shall be. His faithfulness shall be a shield and buckler unto thee. 91 in these four stanzas from the beginning. He that doth in the secret place. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, the Holy Spirit rest upon